Yeah, well, good morning. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are guests with us today. My name is Alex. We're super thrilled that you've joined us here this morning. Welcome. What we are all about is really simple. It's just about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things, whether you're in person or online. Welcome. This is our second week of doing three services, rolling our two campuses together. And I want to say, if you're feeling a little squished, there's more room at 8:30, bright and early, and at 11:30. So if you feel like, oh, you know, I like this place, but I'm feeling a little claustrophobic, there's more opportunities, more seating opportunities in the other two services. This is the packed house. But welcome. We're so glad that y'all are all here. If you are just joining us, this is week two of a series super excited about called My Still Messy Beautiful Family. There's not a week that goes by where I don't have a conversation with one of y'all about your messy family situations. Could be a marriage challenge. Could be an ex-spouse challenge. It could be kids, little kids. Teenage kids, bless them. Adult kids. It could be you're caring for your aging parents. It could be you're dealing with someone in your family who's got an addiction. Any number of challenges. It could be adult sibling dynamics. And don't even get me started on in-laws and politics, amen? All these things that cause these frictions, these tensions. At the same time, our families, for many of us, are places that were so formative for us. Like the things your mama taught you, like hard work, live with integrity, tell the truth, right? These things that were like super formative for you, those are some of your best characteristics. So family can be really beautiful. Family can be messy. Some of you have great families. Some of you, your families are total train wrecks, but none of us have perfect families. So what we're doing over these handful of weeks, we're looking at the wisdom of the scriptures to bring wisdom and God's grace and truth and love to your messy, beautiful families. Last week, we started week one with the most important thing that's true. The biblical sort of picture of what Jesus has done for us is that Jesus, by the power of the cross, brings us into God's family. Like, that's the primary thing, what it means to be a Christian, is to be a child of God. The cross of Christ is the key that forgives us our sin and then unlocks the door to God's household. And if that's new to you, if that's not how you thought about Christianity, maybe you grew up in a different thing or whatever, if that's all new to you, welcome to the Christianity Jesus introduced to the world. That you might be a child of God, a part of God's family. We talked last week about God's family as an important place to do really, really hard work. And that hard work is in part to do this, that you might love your earthly family with God's love, grace, and truth. And then participate as you do that in God's work of renewing, healing, bringing redemption, bringing God's order and peace and joy to your earthly families, even if it's just nudging it a little bit away from the mess, a little bit more toward beauty. So what we talked about last week was the idea that, like, hey, God invites us into his family. And the challenge in all that for many of us is we are called to demote every other allegiance, even our earthly families. We say God's family is my primary orientation. God's my good father. I'm learning. I'm learning how to live as a child of God. And that includes bringing God's love, grace, and truth to bless and love my family in whatever messy situation you might find yourself in. So we talked a little about, well, how do you do that in real time, like in real life? How do you actually live as a child of God in the midst of problems, situations, or opportunities? That's with your family or just at work or with a coworker or with a classmate. How do you actually live this out? And we looked at a passage of scripture that talks about when God puts his spirit into our hearts, that spirit cries out on our behalf, Abba, Father. We call God Daddy. That's what God most wants to hear when he puts his words into our mouths. So we turn that into a prayer that whenever you're facing a problem or situation or opportunity, we talk about this prayer, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, I am a child of God. Deep breath, faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. These kind of five core virtues of the scriptures. What does it look like to live as a child of God? It always looks like living out of a life of faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. And that's especially important when you're dealing with family problems or family situations, because people who drive you crazy in your family build up other things in your heart, right? You get resentful. You get bitter, you get frustrated, and some of us get angry. Some of us just start to retreat and remove from responsibilities we actually should own. But what happens if you spend your life, spend years and decades angry or bitter or self-righteous or retreating, it bears all kinds of bad fruit in your heart and in your relationships. But if you live a life of faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage, it's always a gift to you and those around you. That's the beauty of being a child of God. So I want to invite us to pray this prayer together one more time. Can you pray it together? Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, I am a child of God. Deep breath, faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. Here's why it's worth it to do this work. Here's part of why it's worth it to do this hard work, right? As you're living your life and dealing with family situation, here's the truth and here's reality. The truth is this: mess multiplies. Amen? Mess multiplies. Listen, if you've got a family member that's like completely dysfunctional and then you add your dysfunction to it, it just multiplies the dysfunction. So you don't want to add more mess to messy situations. Here's the truth. Mess multiplies, but child of God living compounds. And beautiful, sometimes surprising, always fruitful ways. It doesn't magically fix everything or fix the person or the problem. But whenever you live like a child of God, it's like you're sowing this incredibly powerful seed into the world. And over time, that seed grows up and bears really good fruit, sometimes in surprising and unexpected ways. This is exactly what's happening in the passage that Greg just read for us out of Genesis 13. We're in the very first book of the Bible. Abram is one of the first big heroes in the scripture, but Abram's also a hot mess. Abram's got kind of a travelogue, various stops along the way, and he makes all kinds of terrible mistakes, does a bunch of stupid things, even some evil things, and he keeps going back to God. And the really good news is God keeps welcoming him back, this man who makes all these stupid decisions. Isn't that great news for us? Because sometimes I do stupid things. Sometimes I do evil things. It's not a cover-up, but when I bring it to the Lord in his grace and mercy, he offers forgiveness. So at this point in Abram's journey, he's just leaving Egypt with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot. And the writer of Genesis notes that Abram had become very wealthy. Like he's accumulated all this wealth along the way. And they're traveling. He comes back to a place he's been before, near Bethel, where his tent had been earlier, where he had first built an altar to the Lord. There Abram stopped again and called on the name of the Lord, which doesn't mean that Abram prayed after forgetting to pray for a couple months. It just means, like, regularly throughout the Old Testament, it talks about people calling on the name of the Lord. That's often just a dedication, a kind of a verbal, like, yes, kind of re-giving themselves over to God in a key moment in their lives. So this part of Abram's journey is marked with two things. One, the worship of God, and two, the blessing of God. Now, it doesn't always work that way, right? You can worship God and not have abundance, right? I mean, people, all kinds of poor people throughout history have worshiped God to the dying breath and never been wealthy or any of those sort of things, right? But to the earliest readers of Genesis, these are the marks of a well-ordered life. He's worshiping God. God is providing for him richly, right? So that's kind of this picture of Abram living a well-ordered life in this space. But at various points along Abram's journey, he gets these tests of faith. Will he trust in God, or will he take matters into his own hands? And he fails that test multiple times, again and again and again. He blows it on that one. But in this particular story, Abram passes this test with flying colors. Let's pick back up in verse 5. It says this. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. My mom is one of those wonderful, weird people who is so sure of where she's going after she dies and so freakishly practical about everything, she has been planning to die for decades. I mean, since I was a teenager, she's been planning to die. She wants to make sure we know what her plans are, what her wishes are. She wants to, and they're not wealthy in any way, shape, or form, but she wants to make sure everyone knows who's getting what, all those sort of things, right? She is so obsessed with making sure everything goes well after she dies. My mom, don't rush to this, okay? Like, we're in no hurry for you to deliver on this. But here's the thing my mom knows. My mom knows that sometimes when parents die and leave inheritance to their kids, it causes a complete disaster. You ever seen that before? Here's what's happening in this passage in Genesis. Abram and Lot, they got a bunch of stuff. They got like flocks and herds, but the land can't support them, right? Not enough pasture land for all these flocks and herds. And their possessions are just so very great that there's not enough support for that. And so here's a reality that we have to deal with in our beautiful, messy families. And that is this, that in a world of limited resources, of scarcity, abundance can create conflict, right? Yeah. So Abram and Lot, they got too many things, too many herds. Like, that's a good problem to have, but not enough good pasture land to feed them all. You and your siblings only have so much money, and maybe one of you is in a lot of debt. So when a little bit of inheritance money drops into a land of scarcity, sometimes it turns ordinary, nice people into complete psychopaths. And messy multiplies. So you becoming a psychopath with your psychopathic sibling does not make anything any better. So what's the call? Better invitation from God. to live as a child of God. Faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage, even in the face of your psychopathic sibling, in the midst of all the mess. So with Abram, living as a child of God starts with a really interesting place. The place where it starts for Abram to live as a child of God in the midst of this conflict is he just has the conversation. Here's what it says, verse 7. Quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. So Abram just said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Something really shocking. You know what Abram does? He just states the problem. He just says it clearly. Graciously, it's not loaded. He's not blaming anything. They both know it's a problem. Someone just needs to say it. My friends, have you ever been in a family situation where everyone knows the problem, just no one's saying it? Everyone knows there's something wrong. No one can put words around it. Abram does not avoid a hard conversation. Abram doesn't work around or manage around big personalities. Abram does not make passive-aggressive comments over Thanksgiving dinner about how Lot's the younger one, and by their cultural standards, he should be deferring to Abram to give him the better pasture land. Abram doesn't do any of that. But the other thing that Abram does not do, Abram does not show up with high power and demand his rights. He's not angry. He's not smug. He's not self-righteous. He's not just like power up and demand control. Abram just shows up and says, here's the problem we have to deal with. He's not passive aggressive, he's not avoidant, nor is he asserting dominance in some sort of high control way. Here's my first question, my friends. Is there a conversation that you need to have as a child of God that you've been avoiding? Or that you've been having poorly that you need to have differently? Because some of you are having the same bad conversation over and over and over again, hoping it magically will get better the 65th time that you have the same bad conversation. Is it working for you? No. Is there a hard conversation you're avoiding that you need to have as a child of God? And there's a timing element to that. There's the right time to have the conversation. There's the right way to have the conversation. Or is there a conversation that you're having in the wrong ways? That you're like, we keep having the same bad, unhelpful conversation. I need to rethink how I'm approaching it. Are you showing up demanding your rights? Even if it's true, are you showing up in ways that aren't helpful, aren't healthy, aren't holy? Abram just shows up, has the conversation, says it openly, graciously, truthfully. Now, one major caveat, and that is this, that Abram and Lot both appear to be reasonably well-adjusted, healthy human beings. Like they're able to have somewhat of a challenging, tense conversation in a way that is productive and fruitful. And the truth of the matter is, that's true for most human beings, but for some of you, you're dealing with relationships with people who are stuck places. They can't have this conversation. If you're dealing with someone who's trapped in an addiction, it's a different conversation. If you've got someone who's got narcissistic personality tendencies, it's a different conversation. Dealing with someone who's got high control, easily angered, easily overflow, who's abusive, violent anyway, that's a different kind of conversation. Now, that doesn't mean you can just label that person as, oh, they're abusive. Don't have to have a conversation with them. But it does mean that if you're in those kinds of situations, you're going to have to make some different choices, and we're going to talk about those here in just a little bit. But for Abram and Lot, two reasonably healthy human beings, they're able to have sort of a challenging conversation in a way that Abram approaches it is both courageous, let's have the conversation, but he's also incredibly gracious with how he approaches it. Look what Abram says. He says this, is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. A couple months ago, I was talking with some parents of elementary school age kids, right? Like early elementary, like 7, 8 years old kind of thing. And they're talking about the challenges of their friends' friends already have phones. And just saying, you know, what does that mean? The kids are already asking for phones, right? Already asking for phones, already asking for phones. So listen, I've got 4 kids in college. I did not do everything right. But here's what I learned. If you let the 7-year-old make the most important decisions, you're going to get 7-year-old decisions. If you let the 7-year-old drive the bus on the most important decisions, they're gonna make 7-year-old decisions. Parents, you're the parents for a reason. Be the grown-up. Not always easy, not always fun. Being the grown-up is totally overrated. And yet you are in their life for a reason. And when it comes to something as important as technology, it really shapes and misshapes people all the time. And so we talked about putting boundaries around technology for kids. Let's talk about healthy boundaries. What does a boundary look like? What does a healthy boundary, particularly as a child of God, look like? Here's what a healthy boundary looks like. Here's a definition that we're going to work with. A faithful and wise boundary is a no that aligns with God's no, delivered in God's way that serves God's larger yes. That's a wise faithful boundary. Would you read that with me together? A faithful and wise boundary is a no that aligns with God's no, delivered in God's way, serves a larger, All right, so here's the foundation of this whole idea, this whole concept. Every time God says no in the Bible or in your life, it's always there to serve a larger yes. Every time God says no in the Bible or in your life, it's there to serve a larger yes. No to murder is a yes to life. No to lying, yes to truth. No to adultery, yes to healthy marriages. No to worshiping false gods is a yes to you worshiping the God that actually is the God who created you and loves you and saves you. And so boundaries, God's no always serves his larger yes. When God is working out his boundaries in the scripture or in our lives, it's always there to serve his larger yes, even when it's hard, even when we don't always understand it. And so as children of God, learning the household of God, we're understanding God's boundaries, God's rules. We're starting to learn what are God's no's, why are they there? We're learning to trust in them, even if it's hard, even if we don't always understand it. And so part of our job as children of God, as we learn God's healthy boundaries, is we bring God's good no to the world. No to things that are outside the bounds of flourishing, fruitfulness, God's goodness being worked out in people's lives. We bring God's no to the world, to our relationships that will serve his larger yes, and we're learning how to do that in God's ways. God's ways means you're not self-righteous about it. You're not angry about it. You're not smug about it, but nor are you ducking and avoiding. It's just simple, clear, humble, wise, gracious, all in a variety of combination of factors. You're learning to say God's no, aligned with God's ways, God's purposes, God's work in the world, and God's ways, gracious, humble, but firm and clear, that serve God's larger yes. So a no to technology for seven-year-olds, it's helping them to say yes to mental health, which is what God wants for them, right? It's yes to them learning to be healthy adults who can relate to something other than a screen, can actually have a conversation with someone face to face. God's no is always there to serve a larger yes. As God's children, we are learning. What does it mean for us to also say no's that serve God's larger yes to God's larger purposes in the world? So Abram graciously says to Lot, let's not quarrel. Let's not stay stuck. Let's part ways. He says, listen, let's not wait for the situation to magically get better. Have any of you ever found yourself waiting for a situation to magically just get better for decades? It's not working, is it? To just hope it goes away. So Abram has clear, honest, gracious conversation. Let's set a boundary between your people and my people. That's going to serve the larger yes of us being relatives, family together in a healthy way, us relating. Like, you're my nephew, I'm your uncle, I want us to be friends, I want us to have a good relationship for decades. Let's set up this healthy, wise boundary, a no that serves the bigger yes to God's order, God's peace, God's healthy relationships, God's joy. So my friends, here's the invitation to you. Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father, I am a child of God. Faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. And then the question, is there a good, godly, wise, faithful boundary that you need to set in some sort of family relationship to bring order, God's peace, God's guidance, God's direction in the midst of a mess, ongoing difficulty, conflict, or tension? The goal is that God's order, his fruitfulness, his life-giving spirit, his joy, his peace might be worked out in your heart and in your relationships as much as it is up to you. Boundaries, faithful boundaries, wise boundaries, saying God's no, that serve his larger yes, delivered in God's ways. That is how we step into any kind of mess, any kind of family situation, any kind of dynamics in a way that honors God. Now, this is important in all your relationships, like at school, at work, with healthy people, all that kind of thing. But it's especially important if you've got an unhealthy family member. It's especially important if you're dealing with someone who's battling an addiction or has control issues or narcissistic tendencies or keeps asking you for money over and over and over again. I have these conversations all the time. People tell me, my mom's got control issues, my dad's an alcoholic, my sibling keeps asking me for money to pay the bills. So here's a key principle, okay? Here's a key principle when you're in a relationship with a family member who's just not the healthiest human being, and that is this. You don't want the unhealthy person in the relationship to dictate the terms of the relationship. You don't want to let the unhealthy person in the relationship to dictate the terms of the relationship. You don't want the person who's self-absorbed, who's got control issues, who's got addiction issues, you don't want them dictating the terms of the relationship. How often are you going to see each other? How often are you going to talk? What happens with the money? Because you know what happens when the unhealthy person dictates the terms of the relationship? You end up with an unhealthy relationship. And you can't fix that person. But what you can do is practice, it's really hard for some of us, wise, faithful, loving boundaries. A God-sized no that serves a God-sized yes of joy, wisdom, flourishing, fruitfulness, faith, hope, love, healthy relationships, the shalom of God. That means if you're the healthy one, you're saying we can only talk once a month or once a year. That means you're saying we'll come for Christmas, but we can only stay for 2 or 3 days and we're staying at someone else's house or in a hotel, not at your house. That means you're saying, I'm not giving you any more of my money to pay your bills. I want you to learn how to set a good budget. I want you to learn how to manage the money. That means you saying, I need to call a lawyer. That means some of you setting a boundary like, we can't talk about politics anymore in this situation, in this conversation, right? Healthy person setting healthy, wise, faithful boundaries. This no that serves God's larger yes in your life. Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, I am a child of God. Faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. Not managing around, not avoiding, not ducking, not passive aggressive, and not just dropping the hammer. Is there a wise, faithful boundary you need to set in a family relationship to bring order in the midst of the mess? Some sort of ongoing conflict, difficulty, or tension, just like Abram does here with Lot. I was talking with a good friend of mine a couple years ago. We both had teenage kids at the time. And he had this great phrase that I've sort of taken to heart and stolen. I'm going to make it my own, even though I'm stealing it from somebody else, okay? But I gave him credit just now, okay? So there's that. And the phrase he used with this, and I think it's very, very wise. He talked about firm boundaries, soft heart. That what healthy, faithful, wise, firm boundaries do is enable your heart to remain soft and not get hard. Proverbs 4 says this, above all else, guard your heart, because every single thing you do flows from it. So here's what happens if you don't have good boundaries around unhealthy people. When unhealthy people have direct access to your heart, they pour all their toxicity, all their selfishness, all their abuse, all their neglect, all whatever the things are, they're pouring into your heart. And if you don't have a boundary around that, all that's going straight into your heart. And you know what it does to your heart is it hardens your heart. It makes you bitter, resentful, angry, or anxious, or fearful, or make you feel small. My friends, when your heart is full of all those toxins, you become a miserable human being. What a boundary does is it manages people's access to your heart, because everything you do for the rest of your life is gonna flow from that epicenter. And so the scripture invites us to put healthy, wise, faithful boundaries around unhealthy people that they might have access, direct access to our hearts, that you might show up as the soft-hearted man, woman God designed you and created you to be, that you might be an instrument of God's grace, love, truth, and not just bitter and angry and resentful. That's the invitation from the scriptures. Now, here's the reality. I want to talk to a different group of people, right? So far, I've been talking a lot to those of you who are trying to function as best you can, and maybe you're overly accommodating and overly nice, and I'm trying to help you to think about how to set wise, healthy boundaries. So I want to pivot to talk to a different group of people, and here's what I want to say. In love, some of you are that unhealthy person, and we're so glad you're here. Some of you are the person dealing with an addiction. Some of you are a person with narcissistic personality disorder. Some of you are that person with high control issues. Some of you are the person that asks for money all the time to get bailed out over and over and over again. We are so glad that you are here. Here's the bad news and here's the good news. The bad news is this: healthy boundaries are always offensive to unhealthy people. Healthy boundaries are always offensive to unhealthy people. This is really important for those of you who are really healthy people trying to set boundaries. You're like, oh no, I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Listen, the other person doesn't have the ability to gauge what's healthy, what's unhealthy. Many of them don't. So your job, if you're the healthy person, you set healthy boundaries and they're not going to like it. Don't be surprised, because healthy boundaries are always offensive and affront to unhealthy people. So if you're that unhealthy person, I'm talking to you again. If you're that unhealthy person that you're stuck in a cycle of addiction or other things, here's what I want to invite you to do. First step I want to invite you to do is step one is to admit the problem to yourself, to God, and to those close to you. And I got bad news. They already know it probably. Like if you got control issues, it's not like, oh, I never knew that. Now, some of you have been battling an addiction. You've hidden it really, really well. So some things do get hidden. But for the majority of the situations, it's not like, hey, I'm confessing I've got money problems and I asked for too much help. Like, no one's like, oh, I'm shocked. You've never, yeah, that's not a surprise to them, right? So step one, admit the problem. What that does is it opens you up to reality, which is really helpful. Facts and reality are always your friends, even if it's hard. So you open yourself up to God and say, God, I got a problem. I'm overly angered. I know I have temptation to control or be passive aggressive or manipulate people in ways that aren't that healthy. So you're bringing that to God and saying, God, here's the truth. And then you're also bringing that to the people around you saying, hey, I kind of know this about myself. Now here's the next step. That first step is super hard. This next step could be even harder. And that is this. I want to encourage you, step two, to invite and respect the healthier person's boundaries and pray for God's yes. In other words, once you come to terms with the fact that maybe I'm not the healthiest person when it comes to relationships, maybe I'm not the healthiest person, maybe I grab for control too much or try to manipulate people, when you can say that, maybe you could go to that person and say, you know what, I'm not entirely healthy. My instincts aren't always good here. I need you to set the boundaries. I'm submitting to those boundaries. You're healthier than me. I trust you. If you're willing to go to someone else as the unhealthy person and say, I trust that you're healthier, I'm going to let you decide how often we're talking, how we're operating, that might be one of the hardest but best conversations you ever have in your entire life. Because a healthy boundary is good for you, even if everything inside you is screaming, not fair, hurtful, all those sort of things, right? Listen, that voice is not reliable. Don't listen to that voice. Healthy boundaries are always a gift to you if you can learn to live by them and walk in them, even if it's hard. And so the invitation is, hey, I don't make the best decisions here. Can you help me? And then pray to God, help me to trust your yes. Help me to trust that your work. Help me to trust and believe that you're good and that these boundaries, even though they hurt so much and I'm so angry about them and all that, and I feel so resistant, which I want to reject them, help me to submit to and respect this person's healthier boundaries. That's a really, really hard work. But my friends, if you're here today, we're so glad you're here. Here's the really good news. God still calls you his child. God has all kinds of messy kids. You're just one of them. God loves all his messy kids. We're all messy in different kinds of ways. And if you're a messy kid and God can still love you, God can still call you his own, and you might need to learn to live as a child of God, surrendered and submitted to someone else's boundaries to help you live as a healthier expression as a child of God. So we've talked to people who maybe overfunction, try too hard, try too nice, try to be too nice, all those sort of things. Healthy, wise boundaries, super important, right? Talk to the person who's battling addiction, control, all those kinds of things. And you're like saying, I'm gonna trust someone else's boundaries to be the ones to kind of set that up. Here's a third person I wanna talk to, a third group of people, okay? Here's a third group of people. You're not overfunctioning, trying to make everybody happy. Nor are you battling an addiction or kind of super controlling or have all kinds of money issues you're trying to get everyone to help you out with. Here's you, just don't like people. Just don't like people. And saying no to people, it's not that hard for you. You enjoy it recreationally. You just say no. You have a sick pleasure in disappointing people like everywhere. No, it's not a hard word for you. You're not overly accommodating. People drive you crazy. So you have a very easy and very joyful, nope, not doing that. Now here's the thing, my friends. That's not a no that serves God's yes. That's a no that just serves you. Not a no. That's in keeping with God's yes. It's not a no aligned with God's yes. For some of you, that's just a no that serves your personal preference. And here's the reality. All of us have different wirings, right? We have different capacity for people. Some of us love being people. Some of you love doing anything other than being with people, right? And here's the really good news. Even if you don't love people, we love you. We're so glad you're here. And here's the challenge, here's the call, here's the reality. The reality is this: God has put somebody in your life for you to serve and lay your life down for. And if you say no, that's a sin against God, and a sin against that person, and a sin against the God who sent his son to suffer, bleed, and die for you. So if you don't ever come to terms with the fact that you are a little bit self-absorbed and broken here, you're gonna miss out on God's kingdom coming, God's will being done in you and through you as it is in heaven. That's a sin against God. You're gonna be held accountable for that. And so for those of you who know you just don't really like people, who know that your no is super easy and you habituate it, you just kind of want to keep everybody in arm's length and do your own thing, here's the call. Here's the really, really hard call. If you have a pattern of saying no that you kind of like and have habituated, is God calling you to repent of that and to break it, so that you might participate in God's larger yes, shaping your character to look more like Jesus, who does serve generously, graciously, and that you might bless other people more freely, that through you, God might bring his grace, his mercy, his truth, his love to someone around you that he is calling you to serve. Some of you just don't like people. And God says, I want to fix that. Doesn't matter if that comes naturally to you or not. That's part of God's redeeming work in your character, in your heart, in your soul, to move you to a place where you're more able to joyfully serve God, joyfully serve other people. Not everybody, but the people particularly he's calling you to love and serve. Welcome to the family of God, where all of us are a little bit off here. All of us have to recalibrate our boundaries. All of us have to recalibrate our yes and our no. Every single one of us had to learn as children of God to actually live as children of God. Whatever your preference is, whatever your disposition, whatever your personality, it all needs redeeming and healing that you might be more faithfully a child of God. Because when you actually live as a child of God living compounds. It's like sowing this powerful seed that bears all kinds of good fruit. And that's actually how the story ends between Abram and Lot. So when Abram says to Lot, very generously, pick whatever land you want. Lot looks out and Lot sees this beautiful land. Looks like the Garden of Eden. He's like, I want that land. So Lot goes skipping off this gorgeous, beautiful land that's described as like the Garden of Eden. It's so gorgeous. It's going to get him in trouble later. And then God appears to Abram again and says this. Look around from where you are, north, south, east, west. All the land you see, I'll give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees at Mamre and Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. See, the story starts with Abram worshiping the Lord. It ends with Abram worshiping the Lord. And in between, Abram lives as a child of God. Gracious, clear, courageous, generous. And God says, well done. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so much. Like you can't even count how much blessing I'm going to pour into your life. Now, the trick, of course, is this. It looks like Lot's the one who won. He got the better land. But God says, no. When you live like a child of God, it's like sowing this powerful seed into the world. And when that seed takes root and grows, it releases all kinds of beautiful, unexpected blessing. You just have to wait for it. Some of you have been trying to live faithfully in a messy, hard situation for a very, very long time. I'm here to tell you, be strong, courageous, keep living like a child of God, even if you feel like it's not paying off yet. The blessing, the favor, the grace, it is coming. If nothing else, it's just by God's grace releasing more and more peace into your heart, right? Into who you are, how you're showing up. And by God's grace, may it continue to release his blessing, his favor, his yes, worked out in your character and worked out in the world. Today's wildly important takeaways. A few quick highlights as we wrap up. First of all, messy multiplies. So do not contribute more mess to the mess and the situation. Living as a child of God compounds in beautiful and surprising ways. That's a call to be faithful, to trust that God is enough and he's going to provide for you all along the way, even when someone else around you is acting and behaving in really messy ways. Abram, courageously, graciously, has the obvious, clear, but potentially loaded conversation. Is there a conversation you need to have as a child of God that you've been avoiding, or that you're having the same bad conversation over and over and over again that you need to have differently, to rethink? Hey, God, how do I need to rethink about this as a child of God? Faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. What does it look like to have this conversation? Next, boundaries as a child of God. A faithful, wise boundaries, a no, aligns with God's no, delivered in God's way that serves God's larger yes. Doesn't avoid, doesn't manage, doesn't duck, but also is not angry, not anxious, faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage, bringing the truth to that space. The prayer, Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father, I am a child of God, faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. Is there a boundary you need to set? Some place in your family, some place where there's tension, conflict, disorder, that someone needs to kind of help bring a little bit of God's peace, God's shalom, God's grace, God's wisdom to that space. Is there a place, a relationship where you need to sort of bring some of that to bear? Firm boundaries, soft heart. Guard your heart above all else, because everything else you do flows from it. That's what a healthy boundary does. It allows your heart to remain soft and not to grow hard, no matter what you're facing in those situations. And then if you're the unhealthy person, we're so glad you're here. Admit the problem yourself, God, people around you, they already know. Invite and respect that healthier person to set those boundaries, and then pray for God's yes to be worked out in your character, in your relationships, in you, and through you. That's a really, really hard step, a really, really hard journey for those of you who are struggling with that, but I want to invite you, this is a place to keep working out your own mess as a child of God. And then if you don't like people, we're so glad you're here. We love you anyway. Is there a pattern of saying no that you've habituated, you kind of like, that God's calling you to repent of and break so that you might participate in God's larger yes, to shape your character, look more like Jesus, and to unfurl his blessing, his favor, his grace in you and through you. My friends, my hope and my prayer is that you and I might learn to live right in the midst of our messy, beautiful families as children of God, sowing these seeds, faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. And may they bear God's fruit in our hearts, our lives, and even in our messy, beautiful families. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for being the one who created us, who redeems us, who even invites us to be instruments of redemption in the midst of our messy, beautiful families. And Lord, I pray for my friends who are here, who are new to faith, maybe re-exploring faith after a long time away, with the good news that the cross of Christ is the key that unlocks the household of God. Would that just resonate with us, that we might become children of God and live as children of God. Lord Jesus, my prayer is that my friends who are here exploring faith, concerning faith, coming back to faith after a long time away, that invitation might resonate. They might say yes and amen to the cross of Christ as the key that unlocks the household of God. Lord, for those of us who are here who feel the weight of these conversations, there's a messy situation in our family, a relationship that's completely broken, and we just need your wisdom and your help to navigate it. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to live as children of God right in the middle of whatever mess my friends are facing. That could be family, but it could be at work, or it could be a colleague or coworker, or a client we serve, or a classmate. Lord, would you give us wise and faithful boundaries? Would you help us to know what it means to live, to express no's that align with your no's, that serve your larger yes, that are delivered in your ways? Lord, for my friends who are here, who are trapped in cycles, maybe addictions, maybe other things that they've been in denial about, Lord, would you pull back the curtain and show them themselves, and would they be honest before you and themselves and maybe some close family members what's broken, and would they invite boldly, courageously, and humbly the other person to set healthy and wise boundaries? And then, Lord, for my friends who are here who just don't like people, that's just their natural bent, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they might move courageously and humbly toward you to open themselves up to be instruments of your yes in the world. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray for your redemption to work out in our hearts, in the middle of our messy, beautiful families. We ask in Jesus' strong, mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's